Could turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119, verses 113 through to 120. Now, even though the word is not found in this passage is about idolatry. This is the psalmist's meditation on how to fight against idolatry in his own heart. I would say all of us struggle with idolatry. It's the great sin of the Bible. The very first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And this psalm begins with a declaration by the psalmist about double-mindedness. And that double-mindedness relates to that first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Double-mindedness is to be ambiguous, to sit on the fence, conflicted about the very first commandment. So the psalmist, as he meditates on God's word, as he's been doing for all the stanzas prior to this one, as he meditates on God's word in Psalm 119, he's reflecting especially now on how the word of God helps him battle idolatry. He never uses the word, but I think you'll agree that the idea is there as we work through this particular passage this evening. Now, obviously, just before we read the word of God, let's pray and seek his blessing. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening, and we open our hearts up to you, and we confess our own struggles with double-mindedness. The words that we're going to be studying tonight are not words that you wrote for people out there in the world, people who are different from us because they are not regenerate. Lord, you wrote these words for your people, the church, your people here this evening. In fact, you wrote them for us that we may be instructed by them and encouraged by them, reproved and corrected by them, that we may be built up in righteousness. And we know that the psalmist himself was not immune from these struggles with sin. So help us to take stock of our own hearts. We ask that you would strengthen us in grace, that you would, if any of us are flirting with the world, that you would woo us back to yourself. Woo us from anything else other than yourself, who is our supreme treasure, delight, and desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 119, verse 113 through to 120. This is the word of God. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Amen. Idolatry is a sin that we all contend with. Now, you may not think that. And you may not think it because you've never set up a statue of another god and bowed down to it. And certainly, many of you have never pursued another religion. You've never turned your back on the Bible. You've never discounted Jesus. You've never denied the gospel. But friends, even if we haven't done these things, we still struggle with idolatry. When we have found our deepest satisfaction in someone, something, or anything else other than God, we become idolaters. We have been double-minded, to use the language of the psalmist. And in this psalm, the psalmist has some words of counsel for those of us who fight this battle. It's a battle that he fought. It's a battle that he fought and sometimes lost. And it's a battle that he fought by God's grace and sometimes he won. And I want us to see six things that he's teaching us this evening about fighting the fight against idolatry. The first one you see there, the very first verse in that stanza, verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. In that verse, the psalmist is telling us that total soul devotion to God and loyalty to his word is the mindset and the heart aspiration of the believer. I hate double-mindedness. Now that phrase, I hate the double-minded, that phrase or term, double-minded, is a term of religious ambivalence. It's a term that indicates a divided loyalty in relation to God. And there are a number of passages, obviously, in the Old Testament that we could draw on to illustrate that, but one of the most familiar ones to all of us would be found in 1 Kings 18. Now, you know in 1 Kings 18, Elijah is confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And in verse 21, as Elijah prepares to defeat the prophets of Baal, he turns to the people of God and he says to them in verse 21, he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? Or it's in the old AV, how long will you halt, will ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But of Baal, follow him. Now, this is Elijah's ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel. You have people there who are part of the people of God. They've been planted in the land by God's kindness and goodness. And yet, they are worshipping Baal. And he just tells them, you know, how long are you going to be hobbling from one foot to the other, divided in your loyalty in relation to God, sometimes serving Jehovah and sometimes, you know, worshipping Baal? And he says, you know, you've got to do one or the other. What are they struggling with? They're struggling, in the language of Psalm 119, verse 113, they're struggling with double-mindedness. And what is that? It's a struggle with idolatry. They're worshipping Baal rather than the one true and living God. Now, New Testament believers struggle with double-mindedness also, and James recognized that. So in his little epistle, he mentioned double-mindedness twice. James 1, verse 8, and James 4, verse 8, because he knows that double-mindedness is a sin that believers struggle with. The battlefield of this sin is the battlefield of the heart. It's the battlefield of our desires. So when you find thoughts in your heart that are worldly or carnal or proud or hateful or impure or roving, that's a warning sign. It's a warning sign that something is wrong and there is double-mindedness there. And the psalmist here is stating, well, it's really a resolve, isn't it? He's saying, I hate the double-minded. I don't want to be like that. The psalmist is saying, I want to be loyal to the Lord. I want to be totally soul committed in my devotion to him. I want to believe the word of God. I hate double-mindedness. So there's the first thing that the psalmist says, total devotion to God and loyalty to God is the mindset and heart aspiration of a believer in God. Now, there's a second thing, and it's so very important, and you see it there in verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. The psalmist here is telling us a second thing, as I say, that's very important for this battle against idolatry, this battle against double-mindedness. And the psalmist is telling us that God is himself our shelter and our shield. God is himself our help and our hope. He is the only place of safety in this sinful world. How does idolatry work? Idolatry always works with a lie or by a lie. There's some place, says idolatry, there is some place where you will find safety other than God. That's the lie it spins. There is some place other than where you are presently where you will find security with God. There is some place where you will find satisfaction other than in God. Those are the lies that idolatry spins. That's how idolatry always works. You see what I'm saying, friends? An offer is made that is contrary to finding our safety, our security, our satisfaction in God. That is contrary to finding our help and our hope in God. And you know, friends, so often we fall for the lie. Eve and Adam did in the Garden of Eden. David did in the springtime. When kings go out to war and all the forces of Israel are out battling against the Amorites, David's back home and he's looking over the battlements. And what's idolatry saying? You'll have better enjoyment with Bathsheba than you will in your relationship with God. And David bought the lie. You see, friends, this battle is always, always fought at the level of our desires. Someone says, I'm lonely. And that loneliness can be overpowering. We don't underestimate loneliness. And loneliness can be overpowering to the point that that person becomes willing to do what God has said not to do in order to find a balm for that loneliness. And what is that? It's idolatry. It's saying, Lord, you can't be my shield. It's saying, Lord, you can't be my stay. You can't be my help. You can't be my hope. I can only find an answer to my loneliness somewhere else, even though you told me that I should not seek it in the places where I'm currently going to seek an answer. And so it's important for us to understand what David is saying there, what the psalmist is saying. He's saying that God himself is our shelter and our shield, our help and our hope. The only, friends, the only place of safety in this sinful world. And when we look to anything or anyone else to assuage that loneliness, to keep that illustration, in order to fulfill our desires, to satisfy our longing, then it will fail us and we will have fallen into idolatry. Thirdly, look at verse 115. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. What is the psalmist telling us here? He's telling us that when we join with, when we make company with, When we bond friendship with, when we enter into intimate relation with those who are worldly, those whose hearts are not with God or for God, those who are wicked, we work our own ruin. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. What does the Apostle Paul say in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits, or bad company, as some other translations would render it. Bad company corrupts good morals or good character. So when you place yourself in a company that's characterized by idolatry, don't be surprised if you're influenced by that company. It's so important for us to understand that who we connect with, who we decide to fight the fight with, who we decide to walk with in this world is very important in the fight against idolatry. The psalmist says, depart from me, you evildoers. I want to keep the commands of God. I'm not going to make my stand with the unrighteous. I'm not going to make my stand with those who compromise. I'm not going to be feeling at home with them. It's not that he's saying I'm not going to talk with the ungodly. You know, if we cut ourselves off from sinners, we would have to take ourselves out of the world. He's not saying I'm not going to be nice to sinners. He's not saying I'm withdrawing from the world. He's saying the place of belonging, the place of companionship, the place of my deep relations that I'm going to cultivate, that I'm are going to be with the people who love God, with people who sing from the same hymn sheet, if you like, people who are determined to be loyal to God, people who have the same aspiration for total soul devotion to God and loyalty to his word that we want to have. Because when we join with, when we join in friendship with the worldly and the wicked and the ungodly, we work our own ruin. There's consequences. And so there's a fourth thing, and you'll see it especially in verses 116 and 117. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. Again, here the psalmist is telling us something very important. That God, his promise, and his word are the hope and stay of the believer and our strength against falling. Now notice his language. Uphold me according to your word. Again, he focuses on God's word, and he focuses obviously on God's promises in his word. He's claiming the promises, as we've noted in previous weeks of our study in Psalm 119. He focuses on those promises that God makes. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those promises that God says, I will always be faithful to you. He focuses on God's word. He says, I will observe your statutes continually. But there is an emphasis on depending upon God himself. Again, you see what he says? Hold me up, and I shall be safe. And again, friends, this is so important for us to understand. In the fight against idolatry, we must ultimately depend upon God himself, upon God's own promise. upon God's own precious word. Our old friend, William Plummer, who we've mentioned a number of times in the study, William Plummer said, God's grace, without God's grace, we are as weak as water. And that's true, isn't it? You know, without God's grace, we are as weak as water. So true. The greatest weapon that we have in the fight against idolatry is God himself. To be with him. To know him. To delight in him. To treasure him. To commune with him. To be under his word. To dwell on his precious promises. To believe those promises. To rehearse those promises to ourselves. That's why we need to be under, you know, the word of God week after week after week. Because you can get to Monday and you can have forgotten, you know, the promises that you heard on Sunday. Isn't that right? In fact, you can come out on Sunday night and you can have forgotten the promises you heard on Sunday morning. Isn't that right? That's why we have to continually be under the word of God. And we need to be together, encouraging one another week by week. We need to be believing the word of God. We need to be hearing the word of God. We need to be memorizing the word of God, rehearsing that word of God back to ourselves, studying it. We need to be reading the word of God more frequently than we do, and hearing it more often than we hear it, because God, in his promise, in his word, he tells us that there is hope. And we want to get into this word and establish ourselves upon that hope, upon that solid foundation, that rock, which is Christ. So God is the stay of the believer and our strength against falling. And fifthly, if you look at verses 118, 119, you reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. The psalmist goes on here to warn himself against straying by contemplating the consequences of those who have already strayed. You reject those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. So do you see what the psalmist is doing there? The psalmist is meditating on God's just judgment against those who willfully engage in rebellion against God. You see what he's doing? Tells us that God rejects. Okay, it's God rejects and God puts away. And then God bids him look at the consequences of these people's sin. And he says, as you look at it, tremble. That language will actually be used in the next verse. Now, why doesn't that always work? You know what he's saying here. You know, God rejects all those who stray from his statutes. He puts all the wicked away. And he's saying, you know, God's getting me to look at the consequences of these people and their actions. And so you look at them, you see them falling, you see the consequences of their actions. Why doesn't that always work? Why doesn't the consequence of sin and, you know, haven't the consequences, you know, of sinful decision in the lives of individuals and families been something that we are familiar with at some point in our Christian lives? You know, we can think of people, individuals who have sinned and they're nowhere today. You know, we can think about that. And you say, well, why doesn't that example of their sin and the consequences of that sin, why doesn't that turn us away from sin? Why doesn't it act as a motivating factor in turning us away from sin? Well, I guess firstly, because the desire, it's back to the desires again, doesn't it? The desire to have that which you do not have is so strong that you cease to see the consequences. The desire to have that which you don't have is so great that you fail to see the consequences. Secondly, because the reason it doesn't sort of stop us is because the one who falls prey to this sin thinks that though these people have faced those consequences, I will not. It's like the mindset in the battlefield. You know, everybody else is going to get the bullet but me. You know, everybody else is going to die, but I'll be all right. And people convince themselves, believers convince themselves, yeah, they took the hit, but I won't. It won't happen to me. And the psalmist says, you know, this is so important. He says, you know, it's so important for me to step back and look at the consequences of rebelling against God. Because God will not be mocked. And I see the consequences in the lives of others. Therefore, it's time to wise up. And the Bible is filled with it, isn't it? Examples of people who have fallen, and we should learn from it. And our own experiences, I guess, are filled with it also. And it's so important for us from time to time just to look at those circumstances and consequences and remember again that God has ordained that there is a connection between sin and misery and obedience and blessing. It's not that we earn our salvation, obviously, through our obedience, but that God has ordered this world so that misery follows sin as sure as, you know, day follows night, or night follows day. You know, it's we need to remind ourselves of that, because our desires can be so overpowering at times that we lose sight of the truth of that. That sin ultimately brings misery. Obedience brings blessing. And in fact, every time someone takes a step in sinning, they have deliberately closed their eyes to that connection, that sin brings misery. One last thing. Look at verse 120. This is right at the heart of what the psalmist wants to teach us. The right fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry. That's what he's seeking to teach us tonight. So listen to the language there, verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Now, the Old Testament speaks of the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, as being the very heart of religion. It is the way that the essence of piety is described in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord and the love of God are not contradictions. Think in recent years within, you know, the church, talking about the church in the broad sense of the word, the church has gone to one extreme and saying, well, all we want to talk about is the love of God and not talk about the fear of God. And at one time in Christianity, there was a lot of emphasis on, you know, the fear of God and, you know, holiness and not sinning. And so people got it into their heads, well, if you're going to talk about the fear of God, you can't talk about the love of God because they're mutually exclusive. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think in the Old Testament, the fear of God and the love of God are not contradictions. They are things that actually go together. In other words, if you love the Lord, you fear the Lord. And if you fear the Lord, you love the Lord. I obviously am not denying that in our minds there is some tension in that. Of course there is. But in this verse especially, notice that the first of the two words used for fear, trembling, is never used as a description anywhere else in the Old Testament for those who fear the Lord. It's never used anywhere else in the Old Testament for those who fear the Lord. My flesh trembles for fear of you. That is something that is lost in contemporary society. There is no fear of God. It's certainly lost within the contemporary church. There is no fear of God. And friends, the Bible tells us that there should be an awe, there should be a deep fear in the sight of God. And that may seem strange to us at first, because love and fear going side by side, you think, you know, how on earth does that work out? But remember what the Bible teaches. You know, Deuteronomy, for example, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 to 13, so many verses we could draw upon. But Deuteronomy 10, 12, 13, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord, there's the fear aspect, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him. See, where both of them are side by side. And to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and keep the commandments of the Lord. So you notice how fear and love go together in the service of the Lord. And this isn't just Old Testament teaching. You find it in the New Testament also. Hebrews 10, verse 31 reminds us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Hebrews 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. So that's biblical teaching, the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord going hand in hand. John Calvin writes, true godliness, true piety consists in a sincere feeling which loves God as Father and reverences and fears him as Lord and dreads offending him worse than death. In fact, in one place, this is what Calvin wrote, quote, true piety is loving God as Father and so fear him as Lord that even if there were no hell, we would still tremble to offend him. See, there's a fear and there is a love. And it's so important for us to remember that. Henry Martin, the great missionary who died as a young man because of his determination to take the gospel to foreign lands, records this in his journal. He was at prayer one night, and this is what he records. In prayer this evening, I had such near and terrific views of God's judgment upon sinners in hell that my flesh trembled for fear of them. And I flew trembling to Jesus Christ as if the flame were taking hold of me. O Christ, save me, or I perish. Now that's a man who left his native land and forgone an engagement in order to serve, to share the gospel halfway around the world. And there is a combination in his heart of both a trembling, a fear, and a love. My flesh trembled, says the psalmist, for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. So the right fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry. When you see God as your Father, and you love him, and understand that God is the Lord, and you reverence him, and you hold him in awe, only then is the heart ready to take on both the assaults of the world and the flesh and the devil to tempt us to double-mindedness. The psalmist is again reminding us of why we need the word of God. It's a dangerous world out there. In fact, it's a dangerous world in here. Okay, see, in this heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we need God, and we need his grace, and we need his word, so that we might be totally sold in our devotion to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we read this stanza, and boy, these things frighten us. Frightens me even to preach it. You know my own heart. The hymn writer sums it up, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Lord, I pray that you would do this for all of us. Help us, dear God, by your grace, to take heed of these words to us from your word, from the psalmist who knows and knew so well this temptation and knew so well its remedy. So help us to read, to mark, and to learn what you have instructed us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.